Gloria in excelsis Deo. That was one of the mottos of the Reformation, of the Reformers. It means glory to God in the highest. Let's take our Bibles then and turn to our focal text for today, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Gospel according to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Reading from God's holy word. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, gracious dove. We just pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would illumine our minds through your Spirit, convict us of the truth of your word, and as we look at the reasons why Jesus came, the reasons for the incarnation, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that this would be a real source of meditation this next week in our lives and a real source of joy and blessing. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Walter Kaiser was a longtime professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and he once said a pastor should preach a topical sermon only once every 5 years, and then he should repent immediately. Spurgeon said, and I paraphrase, it is almost deemed sacrosanct that a preacher has a 3 points to his sermon. I know when I was in seminary, that's what I was taught. But Spurgeon goes on to say, but there is not a chapter or verse for that practice, and the Holy Spirit does not limit himself to any number of points. This last week I debated whether this sermon should be classified as a topical sermon or not. As you know, I do believe in expositional preaching, where you interpret each verse of Scripture and you go through Scripture verse by verse. And I believe that's the only true preaching that there is. And my conclusion is this is not a topical sermon per se. It's going to be different, yes. This is a sermon that I have wanted to preach for many years and finally sat down and put it together by God's grace. And what we're going to do is you can follow along in your bulletin today, reasons why Jesus came, and I've listed 43. We're not going to go through all 43 today. What we're going to do is probably cover, God willing, 1 through 22. Today, and next week we'll finish the rest of those. But this is an exegetical sermon of Luke 19:10, and it has only one main point, and that is the reasons why Jesus came or the reasons for the incarnation. It's not a sacrilege to have only one main point to a sermon. My list, friends, is not exhaustive. It is representative. It is just representative only. And one thing I want you to conclude from this sermon, too, as J.C. Ryle said, all in the Bible is Christ in all. Christ is central to the Bible. He is the theme of Scripture. As it says in Luke 24:27, Jesus expounded there to his to those disciples on the Emmaus Road, all things beginning in Moses and the prophets, all things concerning himself. Jesus is the theme of all Scripture. And my prayer is that you would meditate on these truths. As Thomas Watson says, meditation is a holy exercise of the mind whereby we do bring the truths of God to remembrance, do seriously ponder upon them, and apply them to our lives. And the reason he says we often come so cold away from reading our Bibles is that we do not sit by the fire of meditation. And so my prayer today on this last Sunday before Christmas is 2014 is that the Holy Spirit would illumine our minds to the indescribable marvel of the incarnation as we go from the beginning of the Old Testament and we proceed to the end of the New Testament. And we look then at scripture verses that apply to our sermon title, Why Did Jesus Come? Remember, all the why questions in scripture end at the sovereignty of God. And as Spurgeon said, the sovereignty of God is what makes us secure. May the Holy Spirit fill our hearts to overflowing with gratitude, wonder, and praise of our matchless Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the absolute sovereign over all things, and also the Christ child of Bethlehem, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. So why did Jesus come? The first scripture is Genesis 3:15. So please take your Bibles and follow along with me as we go through these scriptures. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Irenaeus was a church father, and he said, this is the first of the gospel in Scripture. Friends, why did Jesus come? Firstly, he came to bring the gospel. He came to bring the gospel. The gospel here is called in Genesis 3:15 the Proto-Evangelion. This is the beginning then of the gospel. And remember, there is a difference between being a witness for Jesus and evangelizing for Jesus. The witness for Jesus is you tell people what Jesus has done in your life. You give a testimony. But remember, that does not save anybody. That does not save anybody. To evangelize, to be a euangelion, to be a gospeler, you have to share the gospel. And what is the gospel? There are two pillars to the gospel. To share the gospel, then, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, you have to share then the death, the burial of Jesus, his crucifixion on the cross. That is the victory over sin. And then the second pillar is you have to share the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That is the victory over death. Those are the two pillars of the gospel. And there is salvation in the gospel, not in your witness, your testimony. Jesus came to bring the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:8, Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. This is my gospel. That resurrection of Jesus is the stamp of God on all that Jesus did as far as our salvation by his death on the cross. And that was God's stamp of approval on everything, that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was accepted on behalf then of our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins. Why did Jesus come? The second scripture. Look with me at Genesis 12. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. This is the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Why did Jesus come? Secondly, he came then to fulfill God's promise to Abraham. Where is this blessing and cursing then to all the families of the earth? Where is that fulfilled? It is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. And friends, Jesus Christ is that dividing line between being blessed or being cursed. If you have put your faith in Jesus, you are and become a child of God, you were adopted into his family, you then are blessed. You receive the blessing. But if you forsake him and you rebel against him, and do not believe in him or follow his word, then you will be cursed. You then will be led to destruction. You will suffer the second death. You will suffer an eternity in hell. It's an either or. There is no third option. You either believe in Jesus or you don't. You're either blessed or you're cursed. And remember, Jesus, the Abrahamic covenant, it's in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, in Abraham, but ultimately it is in the son of Abraham, as it says in Matthew 1:1, which is Jesus. Why did Jesus come? The third scripture is Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Why did Jesus come? He came to literally bring God near to us. He came literally to bring God near to us. Jesus said to Philip in John 14:9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And we know God the Father is a spirit, John 4:24. He is invisible. But what does Jesus do? He then makes the invisible visible. He makes God visible. And of course, he also brings him near to us, then literally, not just in a spiritual sense, but literally when Jesus walked this earth. 1 John 1:1 and 2. What did John the Apostle say? That which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, the life was manifested, and we declare to you that eternal life that was with the Father and was manifested to us. You see, he said, yes, we have seen very God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. We have seen him, we have looked on him, we've handled him, and we've heard him. Jesus came to literally bring God near to us. And Isaiah 7:14 is the focal text of the incarnation in the Old Testament. Why did Jesus come? The fourth scripture is Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Isaiah 53, verse 10. There are four servant songs in Isaiah from chapters 42 to 53. And this is the last of the servant songs that point to Jesus, that point to Jesus. He is the servant of God for the salvation of his people. Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Friends, Jesus came to fulfill the good pleasure of God. The good pleasure of God. What's the good pleasure of God? It says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God the Father to put Jesus to death. It pleased God the Father to put Jesus to death. And what are the effects or consequences of Jesus' death? The reason for it is when he makes his soul an offering for sin. And the consequences are that he shall see his seed. You see, his people then shall be saved. They'll be saved by Christ. He shall prolong his days. There's the resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. One day there'll be total redemption in Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus come? The fifth scripture is Matthew 1:21. Now we go to the New Testament, Matthew 1:21. Remember, the theme of the gospel according to Matthew is that Jesus is king. He is sovereign. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Notice here in Scripture, in fact, you should underline it. You should circle it, the word his people. It doesn't say all people. It says his people. There is a distinguishing grace. Not everybody is saved. Some are saved. Some are not saved. Some are elect, the chosen of God. Some are the non-elect. They are not chosen of God. It is all in God's good pleasure. The word Jesus, what does that mean? That's a transliteration of the Old Testament name Joshua. And it means Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And of course, the sins being a violation of God's word, his law. 1 John 3:4. He who commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is a transgression of God's law. In Romans 3:23, remember, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why did Jesus come? The sixth scripture, and I have them out of order, I see here. Let's go to Matthew 2. Matthew 2, verses 5 and 6. Matthew 2, verses 5 and 6. So they, the religious leaders, said to Herod, "In Bethlehem of Judah is where the Christ child is to be born. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Friends, why did Jesus come? Jesus came to fulfill prophecy. Jesus came to fulfill prophecy. 16 times in the gospel according to Matthew, it says that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. What does that mean? That scripture is fulfilled. It means that God is in control. It means that scripture cannot fail. It means that Jesus is the theme of scripture. And fourthly, it means that Jesus is the Messiah. Did you know, depending on the scholar, that when the Bible was written, two-thirds to three-fourths of it was prophecy, foretelling the future. And that prophecy is what separates Christianity from all the false religions of the world. Christianity alone has the prophecy. The prophecy. Isaiah 41:23 says, "Show us things that are to come, that we may know you are God's." In John 13:19, Jesus says, "I tell you these things before they come to pass, so you may know that I am He." You see, that is a great testimony to the historic facts. The truthfulness of God's word is the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus fulfilled 332 Old Testament prophecies with His first coming. 332 Old Testament prophecies with His first coming. And as one exegete has said, nothing demonstrates the deity of Christ as does the fulfillment of prophecy. Nothing demonstrates the deity of Christ as does the fulfillment of prophecy. Why did Jesus come? The eighth scripture, then the seventh scripture would be Matthew 3:15. Matthew 3:15. Matthew 3:13-17 is Jesus' baptism. In verse 15 it says, "But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him." Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. What is righteousness? Holiness is what God is. Righteousness is what God does. Righteous then is a conformity then to God's law, which is an expression of His character. Righteousness. Right living according to God's truth. Baptism signifies a spiritual relationship. In the Old Testament, circumcision signified a physical relationship. So Jesus was baptized. Why? Why was He baptized? He was baptized to identify with us, that it was a righteous thing to do. And He also was baptized to provide an example for you and I to follow. If you name the name of Jesus and you put your faith in Jesus, friends, then you should also follow Jesus' example in all things. You should be baptized even as Jesus was baptized. And by being baptized, what do? You declare then publicly that Jesus has forgiven your sins, that Jesus is your Savior. You identify with God's people, His church, that you make a commitment then to walk in truth, and that people see that newness of life that is in you. Why did Jesus come? The eighth scripture is Matthew 5, 15, or 17 through 18. Matthew 5, 17 through 18. Jesus said, this is the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew. In 5:17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one little tittle will in no wise pass away till all the law is fulfilled." Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to fulfill God's law. And the word in the Greek here is plural, which means a fullness a completeness, 100% fulfillment. There's also a perfection. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. You see, that's the demand that God makes. If you want to be saved, as it says in Galatians 5:3, you that be circumcised, if you want to be saved, then he says you got to keep the whole law. You got to keep the whole law. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5:48? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do you want to be saved by your works? You don't want to be saved by faith in Jesus? Then you have to keep the whole law perfectly. You have to keep it 100%. There's only one individual that did that ever. That was Jesus Christ. He did so without sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all fail to perfectly fulfill God's law. And remember, when we think of salvation in Jesus, we are saved twofold: by Jesus' voluntary obedience, his voluntary going to the cross, to die on the cross, to shed his blood, but we are also saved by his active obedience. And that act of obedience is Jesus' perfect fulfillment of God's law. Perfect obedience to God's law. That's what God's law demands. That's the justice of God. Demands satisfaction then for everyone who fails to fulfill that law. And we know what that satisfaction that God's justice demands is: the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood. There has to be a substitute, a death there to satisfy God's justice when his law is broken. Two main reasons why we come to the knowledge of our own sin. And one of those is knowledge of God's law. And then through God's law, the knowledge of ourselves. Why did Jesus come? The ninth scripture is Matthew 8:23-27. Matthew 8:23-27. Matthew 8:23-27. Now when Jesus got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest — the word there is seismos in the Greek, we use for earthquake — a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to display the two natures in one person. Two natures in one person. Jesus is both human and he was divine. 100% human except for sin, and he was 100% divine. As the Council of Chalcedon said of the early church in 471 A.D., those two natures in one person, don't mix them, don't divide them, don't confuse them, and don't separate them. Two natures in one person. You see in verse 24, he was asleep. That is Jesus' humanity. Verse 26 and 7, he calmed the waves and the sea. And that is Jesus' deity. Humanity and deity, both in one person. Remember, Jesus had to be God, deity, to have the power to save us. And he had to be man without sin to have that privilege then to be our perfect sacrifice. Why did Jesus come? The 10th scripture is Matthew 19:26. Matthew 19:26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Jesus came to do the impossible. He came to do miracles. Jesus did miracles of three different kinds: physical healing, casting out demons, exorcism, and also miracles then of nature, such as walking on the water, calming the sea and the wind. A miracle, an extraordinary work done in the external perceivable world that is wrought by the immediate supernatural power of God. It's something that only God can do. Bringing something out of nothing or life out of death. And why did Jesus do these miracles? To confirm them that he was the Son of God, and also to point to his words, that his words were truth, that they were the very words of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: "Miracles are not meant to be understood. They are meant to be believed." Why did Jesus come? The 11th scripture is Mark 1:38. Mark 1:38. Mark chapter 1, verse 38. But Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth." Jesus came to preach and teach God's word. He came to preach and teach God's word. And that took precedence, as it says in Mark 1:39, over his doing the miracles and that. 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 21, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved it is the power of God. For since in the wisdom of God the world in its wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe." Jesus came to preach and to teach God's word. Why did Jesus come? The 12th scripture is Luke 5:8. Luke 5:8. Chapter 5:1-11, Jesus calls the four fishermen to be his disciples. And then in verse 8, after the miracle catch of the fish, in verse 8, chapter 5 of Luke, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Jesus came to emphasize our sinfulness, friends, not our humanity. What did Peter do when he recognized who Jesus was, that he was the very Son of God? He committed an act here of humble repentance. You see, he fell down at Jesus' knees. And of course, what did he see? He saw his own sinfulness before a sinless Savior. Jesus came to emphasize our sinfulness, not our humanity. Why did Jesus come? The 13th scripture is Luke 19:10. Luke 19:10. Chapter 19, verse 1 through 10 is how Zacchaeus then came to saving faith in Jesus. And in verse 10, the summation, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Son of Man, then Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my heart to seek him seeking me. It was not I that found or saved your Lord. I was found of thee." Jesus came to seek and to save. These two things, friends, two functions of the Savior, are inseparable. The seeking is of God. He takes the initiative. And the saving, of course, the deliverance from sin, is all of him also. What does it mean to be lost? What does it mean to be lost? We don't hear that a lot today in sermons. What does it mean to be lost? It means to be missing, doesn't it? And Jesus uses the metaphor here, the figure of the shepherd or the lost sheep. You see, it's one that is passed out of active possession and use of the owner. It signifies a definite possessor. Jesus is seeking and saving the lost, those that he possesses, those that are his own, his people, those whom he has chosen. And it underscores Jesus' ability then to rescue the lost, to redeem them, to restore them and their relationship with the Godhead. Why did Jesus come? The 14th scripture is Luke 24:47. Luke 24:47. Jesus said to his disciples in verse 46 and 7, this is what they were supposed to preach. Verse 47, Jesus says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Jesus came to bring repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins. The need is for forgiveness, and the door to it is repentance. And repentance is not just a change of mind. Repentance is also to forsake the sins. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. That is biblical repentance and forgiveness. God's gracious discharge of a believing penitent sinner from the guilt of all his sin for Jesus' sake. What does it underscore, friends? It underscores the helplessness and the hopelessness of you and I to save ourselves. Why did Jesus come? The 15th scripture is John 1, 18. John 1, 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus came to reveal the Father. He came to reveal the Father. Read the prologue of the Gospel according to John this week, John 1, 1 through 18. That underscores that Jesus and God are one. John 1, 18, he came to reveal the Father. He came to apocalypse. He came to disclose the Father, to uncover him. He that has seen me has seen the Father, John 14, 9. And the theme verse of the Gospel according to John is chapter 20, verse 31. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. Friends, that is why when you are evangelizing the lost and you are witnessing and evangelizing and sharing the gospel with someone who is lost and you want to get them to read the scriptures, direct them to the Gospel according to John. Don't start with the book of Leviticus. Start with the Gospel according to John. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life through his name. Why did Jesus come? The 16th scripture is John 3, 13. John 3, 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Jesus came to show us that the first advent or the first coming warrants the second coming. Did you know that this verse is a real stumbling block for the Jews? Because they look on Jesus, Mark 6:3, as the son of the carpenter, Mary and Joseph's son. And what they fail to realize that Jesus, when is on this earth, he first of all was in eternity in heaven, the eternal Son of God. He who came down from heaven is the one then that is here and then goes back to heaven. And that's a real stumbling block for the Jews. They don't recognize the cross before the crown. Hebrews 9:28, so Jesus was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Why did Jesus come? The 17th scripture is John 4:34. John 4:34. And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. This is Jesus' verse of contentment. Jesus came to do God's will. What is God's will? God's will is his plan, his providence, his pleasure, his particular choices in perplexing situations. In John 8:29, Jesus is the Father who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I do always those things that please him. That should be our desire too, we who name the name of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 12:50, who's my mother, brother, and sister? It's the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Why did Jesus come? The 18th scripture is John 8:36. John 8:36. Jesus said, therefore, if the Son of Man makes you free, you shall be free indeed. One scholar said this was the central object in view in the incarnation, to make sinners free. And yet it's interesting, Romans 6:22, a definition of a Christian. And now being made free from sin and become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end of everlasting life. You ever realize that? You and I are free as free can be in Jesus. But what that means then, we're free from the bondage of sin and we've become bond slaves of Jesus Christ. We are not our own, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20. We live to glorify Jesus. We have no agenda, no rights of our own. Our true freedom is in pleasing him, doing his will, and in glorifying him. Why did Jesus come? The 19th scripture is John 8, 58. John 8, 58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus came to proclaim his pre-existence. His pre-existence. What does this mean when he says, I am? I am. The Jews knew exactly what that meant because in verse 59, they picked up stones to stone Jesus for blasphemy. Jesus was saying that he was God. He was God. He took that from God's name in Exodus 3:14, I am who I am. That means God is self-existent. He's not answerable to anyone. He's self-sufficient. He has no needs. He's eternal. He has no beginning or end. He's self-existent. John 5:26 says, the Father has life in himself, so the Son has life in himself. And he gives life to whomever he wills. For there to be life, someone must have the power of life in himself. He must be self-existent. And that's what Jesus was and is. Why did Jesus come? The 20th scripture is John 9:4. John 9:4. I must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. Jesus came to work God's work. Jesus came to do God's work. John 5:17, my Father works hitherto, and I work. John 13:15-17, he says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You see, friends, that is the aim of our lives. Matthew 5:16, the aim of our obedience, you let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's the aim of our doing God's works. Why did Jesus come? The 21st scripture is John 10:10. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Jesus came to give us abundant life. What does abundant life mean? You could say that's a life of grace. That's a life of grace. John 1:16, and of his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace. And it could say grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. As Luther says, what is grace? God's favor to us on account of Christ. As Piper says, God's grace is the overflow of God's self-sufficiency and sovereign loving kindness in granting favor to those who deserve only disfavor. Jesus came to give us life and to give us an abundant life, a life of grace, a life of favor that's totally undeserved. Why did Jesus come? The 22nd scripture is John 12:24. John 12:24. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Just think. John 19 and the Pharisees and that, when they wanted Jesus to come down off the cross. He saved others, healed others. Why can't he do this for himself? But just think, if Jesus would have done that, you see, there would have been no salvation for us, would there? Jesus came to die. John 3:14-15. Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that death of Jesus on the cross then would result in the salvation of many, the salvation of every one of his chosen, of his people. And remember, friends, God established that sacrificial system in the Old Testament for sin. And when there is that sin, God's justice demands satisfaction. And in demanding that satisfaction, there must be shed blood. As it says in Hebrews 9:22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Jesus came to die. It was of necessity that he came to die to shed his blood so that you and I would have a perfect substitute. There would be a perfect sacrifice for the atonement of our sins. We'll stop there going through the scriptures this week, and we'll take up the rest of them next week on why Jesus died. We went through 22 reasons today why Jesus came. And remember, my list here, friends, is representative. It is not exhaustive. I encourage you this week to add to the list if you can. But remember this in Jesus' first coming. Number one, it was decreed in eternity past, before the creation of the world. Number two, Jesus voluntarily decided to come to this earth and to submit himself to his Father's will. And number three, you and I can never measure the depth of Jesus' condescension to go from the throne of heaven to that manger, to be born in a manger. And then fourthly, the incarnation, two natures in one person. That, friends, is the hinge of Christianity. Christianity stands or falls on the incarnation of Jesus Christ. All of the doctrines of the Bible, all the historic facts, the truths of the Bible, they all center around the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Remember this, no two natures in one person, there is no salvation, and there is no Christianity. So what should be our response then to the incarnation of Jesus Christ? Number one, we should humbly bow before God's absolute sovereignty. Remember, all the why questions end at the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God, as Spurgeon said, is what makes us secure. The incarnation, friends, is the greatest cause for humility. It is the greatest cause for humility. It totally crushes our power and our self-worth and thinking that we can raise ourselves up by our bootstraps and save ourselves. We can't. We are totally hopeless and helpless to save ourselves. Jesus had to come to be born in a manger as the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And it's the greatest cause for humility. Augustine concurred with Calvin. He said the top three graces of the Christian life are first, secondly, and thirdly, humility. All the glory belongs to Jesus. All the praise belongs to him. All that I am or ever hope to be, all the glory belongs to him. Secondly, we should be filled with gratitude in our hearts that expresses itself in song. Thanks to God for my Redeemer. Thanks for all thou dost provide. Thanks for grace that none can measure. Thanks for love beyond compare. Thanks for hope in the tomorrow. Thanks through all eternity. And number three, we should be filled with wonder. Martin Luther said, a deficiency of faith is made evident by a lack of wonder. When all thy mercies, O my God, my wandering soul surveys, transported with a view I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Fourthly, we should meditate on these truths. Remember, as Thomas Watson says, it's a holy exercise of the mind whereby we do bring these truths to remembrance, seriously ponder upon them, and then apply them to our lives. Friends, Martin Luther said the incarnation contains three miracles: that God became man, secondly, that a virgin was a mother, and thirdly, that the heart of man should believe this. And we know that you and I are in Christ. We believe this because we have been given a spiritual understanding by the Holy Spirit. Our minds have been illumined to what is the truth, and we believe so that we may understand. Just the opposite of the world. They want to understand so they can believe. But we believe so that we understand. And meditating on these truths, my prayer is that they would result in your and my true worship of God. Romans 11, 33 and 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For of him, through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. Dear Heavenly Father, may it underscore to us again on the reasons why Jesus came, reasons for the incarnation, that it was of necessity, that it had to be. There had to be a perfect sacrifice to satisfy your justice, to make atonement for sin, and we could not do it in ourselves. We needed a substitute, and it had to be a perfect sacrifice, a perfect substitute. And only Jesus, the God-man, without sin, could fulfill that. And we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your wondrous, gracious plan of salvation that included us as sinners. And dear Heavenly Father, may it underscore again that all in the Bible is Christ in all. And may we keep Christ central in Christmas, this time of year, in our celebrations, but also every day of every year. May we rejoice in the finished work of salvation that our Savior accomplished on the cross. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.